This morning, we're going to be coming from the book of Luke, the Emmaus Road. We all know much of the Easter stories. We've heard so much preached and this, that, and the other. And Tuesday morning, real early, the Lord got me up and took me here, and He gave me the title and everything I believe with all my heart, and He simply said this. He said, "Because He is, I can." And that was all the hope that I needed then. And He took me and He brought me to this passage of Scripture. In verse 14, Luke 24. "And they talked together of all these things which happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered unto Him and said, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And Jesus said unto him, He said, What things? And they said unto Him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since the things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were only early at the sepulchre this morning. And when they found not His body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which had said He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so that the women had said, but Him they saw not. And Jesus said unto them, He said, O foolish people, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His rest? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made all as though He would go have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with him. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up in the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them." This morning I want to look at this Scripture. As I studied over it, I began to see some things that, you know, this is not so much different. We've all known, been told in past messages that they believed that Jesus was their hope. He was coming as King, Savior, Redeemer of Israel in a whole nother way. They were expecting a conquering king from the standpoint He was going to annihilate Roman rule and all of those things. Now, all of a sudden, the one that they thought, you can tell by their language, they used the word was, they used the word we thought, and all those were in past tense at this point. All hope in their eyes and their words, everything they were speaking was over with. And I thought about this. I thought about how does that fit us today? We're in times that we have only read in history books right now. We're going through things we as a nation have never seen before. Why? Because we've always been prosperous. We've always been doing really well. And now many of us today, even in this building, are sitting here with heavy hearts because we've lost jobs we never thought would go away. We've lost things that we never thought would happen to us. And things in our lives have caught them up. Families have been ripped apart. These all things we could be relating to what? Because this is what those guys were thinking in their hearts. Everything that they had wrapped their world around was now gone. And I thought about that. Man, how? Because I don't know about you, but I've been down those roads. And I've understood two things. And two words popped out at me is discouragement and frustration. there's a bad thing happens when we get discouraged and frustrated. But as I slowly have studied the Scriptures, I've learned to get rid of some things. And one of those things, I don't ever forget this Peanuts. If you've ever read the newspaper and see the cartoons and everything, Lucy and Snoopy and all that bunch, one day he was out there on the ice and skating around on his paws, just having a big time and just having fun. And Lucy comes out there with her ice skates on and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm skating." She said, "No, you're not. You're not skating. You don't have on ice skates. I have on ice skates. That's when you're skating. You're skating around on those stupid paws." Snoopy with his skull cap on all of a sudden just got this long look on his face, and the next caption shows him sitting over there on the side, and he said, "All this time I thought I was having fun." I tell you this, for this reason, if you're sitting here this morning and the little voice next to you is saying all has gone wrong in your life, I want you to tell him to hit the highway, because our Lord Jesus Christ, because he lives and because he is risen, I can face tomorrow. I can live through. I will go forth. I am all that God says I'm going to be. With all that together, I looked at it and I saw an estate sale, and I get weird ideas sometimes, and you just have to bear with me. Those of you that's been around me long enough will agree wholeheartedly. I figured a lot of amens would come with that. But I think about weird thoughts when I say, I saw an estate sign yesterday when I left the church and was going down to the estate sale or some kind of garage sale or something. I just noticed out of the corner of my eye, and I got to thinking, you know, it would be weird. What if Satan had a garage sale? What would he sell? And I jotted these things down as I was driving. His tools would really be the only thing he has to sell. He would sell hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and on, and discouragement. I'd think about us going to that yard sale, you know, and he'd have those things lined up. And I had this conversation, please forgive me, but I did. Yes, I am crazy. I'll admit that. I know I am. Thank you. That encourages me. You get to this one tool, and it's worn. It's worn more than any of them. The tool of discouragement. And it's priced higher than any other tool that he has for sale. And I said, why does this one cost so much more than the rest? And it's wore out. He said, because this one I can pry into any heart and mind that I so desire and destroy everything that they're about and everything that they want to do and make them lose their dreams, their hopes, and all the excitement and fun that they can ever have in their life. And he says, the funny part is, most of them don't even know that it belongs to me. It's my secret weapon that I use on them. So with all that in mind, I want to take you on a little journey that Jesus, I thought it was odd that they didn't realize it was Jesus that was walking with them. I thought it was odd that was some things that Jesus asked them, and I kind of have to put it in my terms, so bear with me. We're going to walk a little bit here. And it said that they were leaderless. They were falling apart. And I guess these two had literally thrown in the towel and headed home. The first thing I want us to think about when discouragement and frustration hits our lives is this, exactly what hit their life. And that was this, they were turning from the fellowship of other believers. The first thing Satan wants to do in your life is get you discouraged about something and get you to stop coming to church. Get you stop being a part of the fellowship of other believers. Why? Because if he can isolate you from other believers giving you hope, then he's got you. He's got you isolated. I've always said this. If you ever watch Discovery Channel, all those things, the wolves, they'll wait till they get the sickest one of the whole herd, and they'll isolate that thing away from the whole herd so that they can take it. Satan does no different. He watches you. watches every one of you. How many of you had a struggle just getting here this morning and going through all the trials and tribulations of getting here this morning? It wasn't by happenstance. It was trying to discourage you from coming in and worshiping Him. But He does. He takes this thing and He takes and pulls them away. He finds that that is His greatest tool of discouragement. And as they're traveling, they're preoccupied with their dashed hopes and frustrated plans. But this thing in verses 14, 15, and 16, it talks about for some reason their eyes were not open. And I believe it was for this, that Jesus was allowing them to say what was on their mind so He could lead them to solve the problems by seeing the truth. You see, Jesus, or God's Word, says this in one place. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." You see, Jesus had a bigger plan of why He didn't reveal Himself, because He likes and He wants us to take and open up to Him. Many people think that, "Lord, I can't say this to Jesus. I can't talk to God that way." Folks, I'll tell you, on Interstate 24 one day going to Chattanooga, I hadn't been saved long. I got screaming at God, me and Him in the car. I was so mad and upset because of something had happened in my life. Things were supposed to be different. Things were supposed to be going my way. I wasn't supposed to be having the problem that I was having, but I was, and it was a big problem. It was a mountain of a problem. And I was so frustrated and so mad at it. It got in my house. It got in my family. It got in there. It just destroying everything. And I, "God, why don't you let this happen?" And I just went through all this blah, 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 blah. And it was, if I could literally see Him as I see you right now, sitting over there in the seat next to me, and says, "Are you finished now? Now I can do something with you. Got that off your chest." Now, you see, God don't mind. I believe He wanted him to get that off. The second thing that happens to us when this frustration, discomfort, and discouragement comes our way, we begin to live in the past. In verses 17 through 24, Jesus asked them a question. He said, "What are you guys talking about?" And it talks about they're conversing back and forth. What they're doing is they're talking about, "Have you ever been down this conversation before? Man, I thought this was going to work out. I just knew this was God's plan because this, this, and this happened. And I mean, I can't understand what went wrong." This is what they're doing. They're talking back and He's asking them. And verse 18, I couldn't help this, but I put it in Marshall County ease. I say, "Have you had your head in a groundhog hole or what? You the only one in Jerusalem? What's going on with you, man? You don't know what's been happening around here? Are you crazy?" That's what they said to Him. "So you only stranger in this town?" He knew their hearts and their needs, and He knew they needed to get some of their frustration out. Verse 19, He said, "What things?" And they go through this laundry list of stuff. It says, "He was a Nazarene. He was a prophet." Notice this word "was," how often it comes up in their conversation. "He was mighty in deeds. He is mighty in words. He was loved by the common people. He was hated by the religious leaders. He was crucified. We hoped," past tense, "that He would go to redeem Israel." You see, one of the biggest things we get into is discouragement and frustration gets us to dwelling on the past. "This, nothing good can ever happen to me. Why? Because I always have bad luck. If it's going to fall apart, it's going to happen to me." Are you the one that's sitting here this morning think that you are the only one that has a little black cloud following you around everywhere you go? "Oh, woe is me. Everything's going to happen to me. I think I'll go to the garden, put my head in the ground, and eat some worms. It is terrible how my life goes." But when discouragement and frustration sets in on our hearts and our minds, guys, this happens. And it's simply this, is we begin to dwell on past behavior. The third thing that discouragement and frustration causes in our lives, and this is a big one, I want you to really pay attention to this. If you miss everything else I tell you today, get this part. it causes us, they only believed, in verse 25, they only believed part of the Word of God, but not all of it. They had a neat little box in which they had God put in. The Word of God worked by their assumptions and their preconceptions. Heartbreak happens this way when we try to tell God how we want things to be. Mark Buchanan, in his book, Your God is a Safe God, he wrote this story. He said, when I got saved, I jumped in, I took on a Sunday school position. I was a Sunday school teacher. Then I was doing the cleaning. Then I was doing the bulletins. And then I was doing all the news things. And I was just doing, if they asked me to do it, I'd done it. I was a Johnny on the spot. I was so excited and full of zeal that I just could not wait to be involved. He said, I even became a youth counselor. And anything that remotely I felt like I could do, I was in the middle of it. And it wasn't long till it began to fizzle. It wasn't long till all that began to go away, and he said, then I slowly drifted off into doubt of whether I was even saved. Then I slowly drifted off into doubt about, oh, I don't like the color of the carpet. And then I started finding, hanging out with the crowd, the fault finders. I don't like the sermon. I don't like the music. I don't like the air. It's too hot and it's too cold. And the color of the azaleas out back is killing me every time I drive up here. And their number is legion. Oh, how fast it is to fall when Satan gets in our lives and begins to discourage our hearts and our minds. But there's a verse of Scripture that he talks about there, and I want us to really look at that. This morning is verse 25. It says, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said, guys, do you not remember what the Word of God has told you? And when he said it talked about Moses, he was going back to the five books of the Torah. It's where he was beginning. And so Jesus was going back in time in the book and began to quote to them and tell them. He said, guys, do you not remember this? He said, do you not remember what the prophet said, that certain things was going to happen? Certain things had to come about. In Genesis 8:4, he says, you remember about the ark? You remember Noah? He said, in the ark, he said, I told Noah that he was going to him and his family was the only righteous people left, and I put him in the ark. The ark is a type of Jesus Christ. It was a type of safety from all the elements, a type of safety from the storms of life, a type of all these things. He said, that doesn't seem like a whole lot to you, but let me tell you something else. In chapter 8, verse 4, it says, on the seventh month and the 17th day, the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And he said, why that is significant? I'll go a little bit further in Exodus. It talks about this. He said, I sent Moses to get Pharaoh to turn my children loose, but said, and if you study and look at the Scriptures in the Torah, it says this, that on the 17th day, the 7th month, the 17th day, it talks about that Pharaoh was drowned in a sea where they had crossed over. You see, that may not seem a whole lot to you. And then Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, it talks about this, that the captain of the Lord's army came to him on the 14th day, and then he gave him Jericho on the 17th day. You say, you don't think a whole lot about that. Then Zechariah chapter 12 talked about the Redeemer. It talked about the pierced one. Malachi 3, the messenger of the covenant. Numbers 21:9, he said, remember about the serpent on the pole? When they looked on that, they were saved. What does those time frames mean to me? What does they mean? It means Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 means this. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, what? To deliver us out. What He was trying to get them is at the very beginning, church, when you study the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about Jesus Christ being our Savior. Why is 7th month and 17th day so important? It's simply this. Jesus Christ rose from the grave and walked out of that tomb on the 7th month, the 17th day. So God was showing us all the way back to Genesis what was about to happen. But I'm going to tell you something. These guys didn't have the New Testament at that point. All they had was the Torah, really, to go by. But you know what's cool? We've got the whole book. We know
what's going to happen. And I began to look at it, and I thought about how many of you are discouraged and frustrated in your hearts and minds this morning? I want you to stop. I want to take you back, just like Jesus did with those guys. And I want to take you back, and I want to show you something. Because He lives, I can. Because He lives, you can. Because He lives, you don't have to worry. We refuse. It's like a gentleman that was a speaker. He was going through North Carolina, driving through the countryside, and he was going to speak in a little town. And as he come to this city limit sign, it had a big sign over it that said there was a recession at that time, and it says, "We refuse to participate." Church, as the body of Christ, we ought to refuse to participate to NBC and all of Fox News and all that stuff telling you how bad it is, and start telling the world how good God is and how good God is going to be in our lives and how we will survive the famine and all this. And if you don't believe, just a few of you clapping right now, so old foolish ones, we're going to go back and take a little quick walk through the Bible. How about that? I'm going to do that to you. I'm going to preach this whole thing. So y'all just take off your boots, lay your wig down beside of you, whatever you need to do. At this point, get relaxed in whatever's going on in your life. Hebrews chapter 11 says this. These were examples to us as what? To understand what happened in past times. And it goes through all the patriarchs, matriarchs, and all this. But it says this in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, in Genesis 15, He spoke to a man, Abraham, and He said, "Come up from out of there, Abraham, and walk out and come. I'm taking you to a place, to a new place to live, and I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And out of your loins is going to come a son." And then He comes along there and He speaks to Moses. He'd been on the backside. Moses was a Harvard graduate. He knew everything. He went to the best school, lived in the best places. God took him out of Egypt, put him on the backside of the desert, said he's been there so long, for 40 years, that he couldn't even talk good when God showed up. But you know what? One day he's tooling along the mountainside, a burning bush. He stops and walks over there. What happens? He said, "You're standing on holy ground," God did. And He said, "Take your shoes off." Why? Because God was about to get in His shoes. And every time God gets in your shoes, my friend, He's about to do what? He said, "I'm going to use you to deliver a nation out of." He said, "Well, what am I going to say, God?" He said, "You tell them I am." You notice God always talks in present tense, saying yesterday, today, and tomorrow, "I am, I will, He is." He never says, "I was, I want to be, and I'm going to be." I'm thinking seriously about it. He says, "Right now, I am." And He said, "No matter your situation, I am. No matter where you are, where you need to be, I am." He says, "I is, I is, I is, and He is." Praise God in heaven. He is all that you'll ever need. And because He is risen, I can. I want us to look a little further. Caleb, he had a promise from God. He said God had told him at the age of 35 that He was going to give him a mountain that belonged to the enemy. And at age 70, he told God, Joshua, he said, "Give me that mountain." He said, "You're an old man." He said, "You're 75. He said, "Let me tell you something, son." He said, "I'm still just as foxy and red up as I've ever been in my life." And he said, "I can take that mountain." Why? Because God promised it to me, and I can have the mountain. That's what we've got to understand, church, is that God promises. Isaiah chapter 40, you go all through that. It talks about all the things that God is. He says God's promises of future deliverance. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings of eagles, and not shall run and not grow weary, shall walk and not faint." Jeremiah 29:11 tells us this, "For I know the thoughts I have for you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, an expected end." An expected end. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, God holds to His Word all the way through. And you want some New Testament stuff? Let me give it to you. Romans chapter 8, you ought to read this whole book, or the whole chapter. It's powerful. You see, most of us sitting here this morning are thinking, "I can't be like them. I can't do those things that Bible people done." Well, I want to ask you to reason with me just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I believe that's 11. I know it's an 8. It says, if the same Spirit that dwells in you that raised Jesus from the dead be in you, then let me ask you, what if He, if God's Spirit rolled back a 2-ton stone and Jesus Christ walked out of there with a brand new body? And He said, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. I no longer will dwell in a box. I no longer will dwell in a building. I will dwell within you when you invite me in. So that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now dwelling in you if you're a born-again Christian. Is this not true? Okay. With that understanding, we go to this. Mark chapter 5, verse 36, He said, be not afraid, only believe. Mark chapter 9, He said, if you can believe, you can speak to the mountain and it be moved. You see, church, I want us to grab this one concept this morning. Today is resurrection day. Be not discouraged nor dismayed. For the Lord God, every time, I want you to think about this with me. He said, Peter, I need to borrow your boat. Peter had been out fishing all night long, wore out, didn't have nothing to show for it. Jesus said, let's go out, drop your net, and the boy had more fish. He had his own little fish factory when he got back to shore. And then this woman touched the hem of his garment, and after going to every super doctor on planet Earth for what, 11 years? In a moment of time was changed. Blind people all of a sudden could see. Deaf people could hear. People that had fought things that had devils on them that were torn and tormented in their minds and their hearts were thrown in the fire. Jesus spoke into their lives. What? He spoke the word and said, be healed. Mary and them was going to the tomb that morning with no hope. Every funeral that I can remember in the Bible, Jesus broke up. I want to ask you something. Did anything ever stay dead when Jesus got around it? Did stuff stay broken when Jesus got around it? All of you seem to be going a good Baptist nod right about now. With that thinking, Romans 7:4 tells me that I am married to another if I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means when you get married that the husband becomes more or less the caretaker or the taker of the family, does he not? And when you enter into a marriage covenant, what she has, what he has, all comes into one lot, and now you're able to ask each other for whatever they have. Is this not true? I know we live in different times, and it's my, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. But bear with me. If all those things are true, I want to ask you one thing. If we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. That means that we can go to Him, and because He lives, I can ask Him and say, Lord, set me free this morning. Lord, I don't know about tomorrow. I'm scared to death. I don't know what's going on. Like Mark Buchanan says, we serve a safe God. You know why most of us are chained and shackled this morning? It's a very simple concept. It is, we serve a safe God as long as we can do it, we can see it, and we can figure it out ourselves. But putting ourselves out on a limb to where we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow is something we don't want to do, and that's why we serve a safe God, and that's why we're let down. So many times we put everything in this little bitty box, and as long as God fits into that, that's what we want. I'm here to tell you and set you free from something this morning. It says this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. It says, "Behold, all things I create, all things new." Everything Jesus Christ comes in contact with is this. It has been made new, it has been made whole, and it has been set free. And if you're in bondage this morning, my friend, you're living in a lie. You're living in a lie that Satan has set a trap for you in your mind and your heart. Your discouragement and your frustration, you leave here with it, it is of your own fault. I'm going to tell you something. There's a journey in which you need to take this morning. Now, I don't know if it's the Emmaus Road or whatever you want to call it. I don't call it the carpet road this morning, because I'm going to tell some of you something. There's a little voice that's sitting there saying, "You're not skating. You're just doing. You're goofing off. You're not skating. You're not enjoying your life. You're all this, that, and the other." I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ gave us some stuff that we need to lay hold of, some scriptures. I got it right down here. It says this in Lamentations 3:23. "We have fresh mercies every day." You know what's so special about this day? Is today's the only day you got, my friend. You ain't got a promise of another one. So if you'll make today count, that's all that matters. There was a man and woman that one time he got diagnosed with cancer, terminal cancer. Him and his wife came together and they prayed. They said, "God, what do you want us to do?" He said, "Throw a party." "Party, okay." They throw the party, invited all their friends. And said, "Guys, we're having a party. And we're creating an organization." "What are you doing?" "Have an announcement. I am terminally ill with cancer and I'm going to die. But you all that are here this morning are charter members of the MTC group." They said, "MTC, what's that?" "Make today count. Make today count." Resurrection Day ought to be the most special day that we could ever have. Why? Because today is the first day of the rest of your life. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In the moment and the twinkling of an eye." Would it freak you out if there was a large blast and all of a sudden this roof split wide open and the eastern skies and the glory of the Lord came riding, and on His vesture, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? How many of you are ready to see that? He said, "I'll come as a thief in the night. You'll know not the hour when I come." He says this, Philippians 1:6. He said, "Friend, if you're sitting there and thinking I've forgotten you, grab hold of this scripture." He says, "I have begun a good work in you. I'm going to finish it. It's up to you to whether it takes longer or shorter. You get to decide." Philippians 2:10 says this. Said, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that I am Lord." Why did He tell us that when you speak to the issues in your life, do it in the name of Jesus? Because it is the names that make every demon in hell run. If the demons believe, then why in the world are we running with our tails tucked between our legs this morning, church? Today can be your resurrection day. Philippians 4:13 tells me this. Because He is risen, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I put something before you this morning. Every one of you seated in here, if you're not in a storm, I promise you, get ready. You'll have one before it's over with. Maybe not today, maybe 6 months from now, but I promise you. But I refuse to let the world drag me down with their junk when I serve a risen Savior. When I know that I'm in His presence, and when I know that I've been set free, and that I no longer belong to this world, that I no longer am bound by the things of this world. I ask you this morning, do you want to take a journey and start afresh today? Start a brand new life? Start a brand new day? A brand new chapter in your life? Guess what? You can't buy back yesterday and change it for the love of money.
Are you living in the past or running from the church? The saddest thing I ever hear, and I hear this so many times, you go see somebody that hadn't been in church, well, I've just been going through a difficult time. Me and the old lady's having some problems. And I just ain't been coming. And I'm thinking, what are you thinking? That's the first place you want to be. If you got issues, come. Get it straightened out. Had another old boy tell me one time, he said, Pastor, I ain't never coming back to church on Easter. He only come that one time a year, every year. I said, why, brother? He said, they sing the same old songs every time I come. So, you know. Church, please hear me this morning. Is today the day that you've been praying for? Is today the day that you meet Jesus? He's asked you what things, and he's taking you back and shown you from the Genesis to Revelation, he is, I am, and I will. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I'm going to quit on this one. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to make a journey this morning. But I want you to understand what that journey consists of. Everything and every gospel. If you walked around that wall right now, you would have to pass that cross before you could get here. What that cross signifies to us is putting ourselves on that cross. He said, Jesus, we want to follow you. I want to be sold out to you. He said, good, take up your cross and follow me daily. Friends, it starts. If you want to get stuff straightened out in your life, and this is not, I'm not trying to coax you into anything, friend. If you want to stand there and stay in famine and stay knotted up, worried to death about what tomorrow may bring, cool, you have at it, baby. That's your deal. But if you want to experience the resurrection in your life and have something different for a change, then change your thinking, change your walk, change your attitude. And I want you this morning, when you step out and come down here, I want you to, in your mind's eye, I want you to stop at the cross and I say, I lay everything, my attitude, my will, what I want and what I perceive ought to be, I'm going to put it on this cross. And when I get to this altar, Lord Jesus, resurrect me a new life that I won't have the old thoughts, I won't have the old worries, I won't have the old things. And this is all I'm going to say to you, church. The Word of God has come forth. You've heard it. And right now there's tugging. There's a burning in your heart. Or there may be some of you here this morning, the burning has gone. The burning has left you because you serve a safe God. You're running on your deal. So right now, as Jake sings, are you ready to take that journey? You ready for a fresh and new start? Is what you've been doing working for you? Or do you want to try something different? Come and touch the hem of his garment this morning, and everything that you've been striving for will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Remember this, that when he lives in you, all things are possible. He showed up in everybody's lives. Something major happened. He's here for you this morning. The altars are open. Whatever you need to do as he sings, come on.